Hey, everybody, and welcome to this special edition of the Park Ridge Presbyterian Church podcast. This is Josh Erickson. The message you're about to hear is one that may be thought-provoking and challenging for you, or you might find it to be very affirming and right on target. Either way, I would love to hear from you if you have questions about anything in this sermon. And that goes for every sermon, but I think you'll find why I'm offering this introductory comment to this message in particular. I hope you are blessed by the message that you find in the podcast today. Thanks. Well, our reading today comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and then 8 through 11. Paul wrote, "So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we ask that you speak to us now. We ask that you hear us speak to us through the word that was read and through the words that will be shared. Help us to be more loving as a result of what we hear from you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, he couldn't have been more than a few weeks old, maybe a few months at the time. I remember looking in his crib and thinking he looked so small and the crib looked so big. And while he now is much larger, 90th percentile, than not, we didn't know at the time when I saw him swaddled in a cloth and lying in his crib that he would be such. I had this moment where I remember seeing my son Will, our son Will, in his crib and thought to myself, he's so tiny and his crib is so big. I stood there watching him like a lot of parents do, watching new parents especially, watching their child sleep, wondering if they have stopped breathing, and then you see their chest move ever so slightly, and then you start breathing again. One of those funny things that you get worried about. And then I was standing there in silence, and the oddest thing, perhaps the strangest thing, happened. A question came to my mind, almost as if it was whispered into my ears. And that question was, what if you're gay? What if you're gay? Now let's take stock of this moment for just a second. Will was swaddled in a cloth in his crib, small enough that I saw the proportions of small child to large crib. This was early in his life. And so outside of the fact that he was brought into this world by two parents, one man and one woman, very little had been done to him or with him or for him that was going to impact perhaps his sexuality. And as a new parent, I had a myriad of things that I was concerned about. And so this question, what if you're gay, I got to tell you, wasn't on my radar until that very moment. And so I wonder still to this day where that question came from. I'll let you be the judge of where that might have come from. But then I looked at him, and I started to cry. And to myself, because you never wake a sleeping baby, And to myself, I said, I want to be the kind of father, husband, and pastor where you never wonder if I love you, where you never wonder if you're welcome in my home, and where you never wonder if you're welcome in my church. And in that very moment, I began to have a change of heart. In that very moment, I started to look at my son and I started to look at my world a little differently, and later on, I would look at my daughter differently. And I found myself wrestling then with some inconsistencies in what I believed about certain things that were being brought to mind by that question, what if you're gay? If you had asked me, this was about 6 years ago, if you had asked me, what do you think about same-sex marriage? I would have told you at that time, I don't foresee myself officiating one. If you would have asked me, what do you think about the ordination of people who are LGBTQI to all offices within the denomination of pastor, elder, and deacon? I would have told you that I'm glad to be a part of a denomination that does that, but I'm not so sure fully what I think about it. Now, if you would have asked me then also, where do I think sexuality comes from? I would have said without hesitation, it's a matter of nature. It's not a matter of nurture. And then if you would have asked me, should gay people go to corrective therapy? I would have emphatically said no. Now, if you're tracking all those things together, there is an inconsistency in the thoughts and the theology behind that. There's an inconsistency with what I thought about the role of people who are LGBTQI in the church and what I saw about them as people in the world. And so I knew that I had some wrestling to do, and I knew that I had some work to do. So if you were to ask me today, what do you think about same-sex marriage? I would say I am fully supportive of it. Have I officiated a same-sex ceremony? No, I have not. Will I if I have that opportunity? Yes. If you were to ask me, well, what do you think about ordination standards that ordain all people, regardless of their sexual orientation, to the offices of elder, deacon, and pastor? I would say I am fully in favor and supportive of ordaining anyone who the governing body sees fit to ordain. And I would still affirm that I think sexuality comes from a place of nature, and that while we all need therapy, it's not because of our sexual orientation. These things started to add up in my mind. These things started to add up in the way I lived and taught. These things added up in the way that I was a father as well. So my prayer that day was that I would be the kind of father and husband and pastor where my family and children would know they are always welcomed, that they were unconditionally loved by God, and there would never be a doubt in their mind from what I taught that that was true. Those things are always a work in progress. But when it comes to this matter of the question of how do we love people who are LGBTQI, this is what I have to say and share with you this morning. Now, some of you might be wondering specifically, why did you decide to share these things in this way and at this time? And the first of which is that I wanted to share with you this at this time and in this way because I actually have never done so publicly before. While it's been a journey of progression from perhaps the time of my high school days to college to seminary to now, I have never shared publicly that I am as supportive of the full inclusion of people who are LGBTQI in all aspects of the church. I'm supportive of those folks in all aspects of life as well, but today our conversation centers around the church. And so I've decided to share this with you publicly because for the longest time, I'll have shared these things privately and not solely confidentially, but more in one-on-one conversations or in small groups. I knew it was time for that to change. I knew it was time to change for a couple reasons, and the first of which is that when you don't tell someone what you believe about any given thing, we tend to think that they just believe the same thing that you do. So you can imagine if you have certain beliefs or thoughts about this topic, you would have just projected what you thought onto me. Some of this comes from a natural way of listening. Some of this comes from confirmation bias, all these things. But the reality is that I thought it was time for me to share with you and with the world, since we put these lovely conversations on the internet, that I have this view. Some of you have asked me, some of you have shared your views with me, and I appreciate all of that deeply. The other reason I decided to share this with you this morning in this regard is because this is a matter of great importance in our world today. There are people at stake because of how they're being treated because of their sexuality. There are lives at stake because of how they're being treated because of their sexuality. There are people that are lonely, there are people that are abused, and there are people that feel like they have no place to go, and oftentimes they find that the church is the voice and the source of many of the hardships they face in this way. And so I knew that it's time for me to share this as well in that regard. And the other reason I wanted to share this with you all this morning is that it fits so importantly with this conversation we've been having in this sermon series. We've been talking about the way that there's a disconnect between people in the church today, that there's these people that can say that they love Jesus, but not the church, and there are these people who are spiritual, but not religious. There are people who have no faith, the nuns, and there are people that are done with faith. And when you get into the data and when you get into the conversations one-on-one in real life with folks who find themselves in any one of these places, one of the first and foremost things that they will go to and talk about is the way the church treats people who are LGBTQI. Not only is that the topic of conversation where they ask themselves, how does this connect with the teachings of Jesus that was seemingly full of love and inclusion and lacking condemnation, but they will also primarily use this as the litmus test for whether a church is actually following the teachings of Jesus or not. Now, whether you find that fair or not, again, a lot of what is being reflected through these conversations is not about fairness, it's about what is believed and not believed. And that is one of the things that happens in the midst of the conversation around, do you actually practice what Jesus teaches? Is how do you treat people who are LGBTQ? Do you welcome them into your hearts? Do you actually welcome them into full participation in the church? Or do you tell them that they can come, but they got to leave part of themselves at the door? That's why I wanted to share this with you this morning. Now, if you could for a moment, let me tell you what I hope for the reasons that I shared for this. I hope that whether you find this to be agreeable in your sense of church and faith or not, that this can be engendering of a conversation and not a conflict. The church today does not need another conflict. The church today needs a lot of conversations, and this is one of them. Park Ridge Presbyterian does not need a conflict, but we do need conversations. We do need conversations about how our faith impacts the way we live and the way that our faith impacts the way we think. Our faith impacts these things already all the time, whether we're conscious of it or not, and it also impacts the way that we love. And so as we go into the future with this sort of on the table from me, I want to invite you into a conversation about these things. I also hope that by sharing this with you this morning, that it gives you a sense of how I see some things unfolding, not for necessarily our congregation, but for me as well. I want to let you know that I am interested in this conversation on multiple levels. I hope we can have conversations around what the scriptures say about these matters and how it intersects with our understanding of biblical interpretation, how it stands in contrast from Old Testament to New Testament. I hope we could unpack together some of the realities of the main scriptures that people look to that actually have more to say about protecting people from gang rape, from temple prostitution, and later on in the New Testament, from protecting young boys from predatory men, then perhaps it has to say anything about same-sex relations. I hope that we can unpack perhaps some of the prejudices that we have in our hearts and minds. I hope we can unpack together some of the ways and explore how there are ways that we talk that are filled with slander and hate, not just for this group of people, but for all people. These are some of the hopes that I have for us. I hope that we can talk openly and honestly about hard things in our lives. I feel like we have done some of that, but I feel like there is more for us to explore. And I hope that we can also reconcile and find ourselves in a place where people of all ages and all beliefs can still be in one church together. This is an important matter that I've decided with some oversight and conversation with the session to address. But this isn't a matter that I think is something that has to be a deal breaker for anyone in any specific way when it comes to membership here or a relationship with me or what it might be. I also hope we can wrestle with the fact that our denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, was one of the last to change the ordination standards relative to this conversation of inclusion of LGBTQI people. But we're one of some of the first to change our standards when it comes to who can be married in our congregations. As an aside, I need to pause there for just a moment to offer a word about that last one. It's important because I've gotten a lot of questions over the years about how this works. It's important for us to understand that what has changed is there is an ability for congregations to host whatever weddings are legal in their state. There's openness now for pastors to officiate wherever and whenever, whatever weddings they see fit. But within the Constitution, there's also a freedom of conscience that allows you to do as you see fit, both as the governing body of a congregation, the session, and as a pastor. And neither the pastor nor the session can compel each other to do against their conscience. So what does that mean for us? It means that our session will continue to take wedding requests as it has taken all of them, to review them with love and faithfulness with the standards of the day. So this is what I hope can happen for us by sharing this with you this morning. I hope that these things can be true about who we are and who we are becoming. So here's what I want to invite you to, is a conversation. You now know what I believe about this important topic, and I want to further know what you think about this topic. I'm not thinking so much like after church on the way out, but like send me an email to get together, call me, whatever, drop by. I want to hear what you have to say. This is a topic of great importance for us in our day and age. I know that we've had at this church in different times, different pockets of conversations around this. There's been a change of views, there's been a change of heart for some, not for all. But that's a reality that we have about any topic. We want our conversation, our language, and our hearts to unite us and not to divide us. So I invite you to a conversation. I also want to warn you that if you send me an email, I can tell you what it's going to say in response. Thank you for your email. I'd love to meet with you in person. I do not want to engage a conflict over email. We all know how that goes. I want to sit down and engage with you as you see fit. The other thing I want to invite you to is to consider for yourselves what you think about this matter. This is a matter of grave importance. This is a matter that has deep roots in our connection to how we live out our faith. It has a deep connection into the way we reach people who feel disenfranchised by the church. It has a deep connection into how younger people today experience the faith. And if you are struggling with this in just this moment, and you're like trying to make sense of it, talk to a young person, and they will illuminate you on many different ways that this conversation goes in their lives. They may even tell you, how do you even ask this question? How do you even have different views on this? Because they will take for granted a certain level of inclusion as a part of the way that they see the world and the way they see the faith. So I invite you into a conversation that is challenging. I invite you into a conversation that leaves room for growth and change. Just as our son had room to grow in his crib, we all have room to grow in our faith. We all have room to grow in our theology. Now, growth does not mean agreeing. Growth does mean how to have healthy conversations. So we want to keep that in mind as we go forward. So I want to end where I began. My prayer is that regardless of what I have to say, regardless of what God gives us to say, my prayer is that I am the kind of husband and father and pastor that never leaves anyone wondering whether they're welcome in my heart or in my church. And I don't mean this church, I mean the Church of Jesus Christ inclusive. So my prayer and hope, just like everything that I do and everything that I say and everything that I think, furthers the reality that I am becoming that husband, father, and pastor, is true yesterday, is true today, and will be true tomorrow. Because God wants us to grow in our love for one another. God wants us to grow in our understanding of one another. And God wants us to find our way to an inclusion of all people because God has loved all people. So my pledge and my prayer and my promise is that I will continue to pursue being the kind of husband and father and pastor that reflects the love of Christ as I see God loving us.